and we are on the standalone, the last week of the standalone topic, how are we to understand the Bible? It's week four, and it is entitled for our last session on this topic, so how are we understanding the Bible? And it's January 21st, 2024. So I truly hope that the discussion that we had last week with, and I'm going to not use names, but with S and E joining us and R, that their input was beneficial. And I know sometimes it's hard to hear, especially S, you know, was a little bit, has a softer voice. But I was thinking about that coming home, driving home, thinking that everything they shared regarding what we've been talking about, in that there are many differing views within the evangelical church, that they've been observing what has been occurring, and they shared that with us, and we've been reading what they were sharing. We've been reading those quotes from some of the teachers, some of the pastors that are stating that the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. And for you who haven't been with us, the New Testament does not reinterpret the Old Testament. The Old Testament stands on its own. Guess what? Why? Because it's God's Word. And God's Word does not return unto him void. And God has made promises. And God is faithful. He doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. And some of these quotes we're talking about, that when Jesus came to earth the first time in the first coming, he fulfilled everything that was prophesied about him. And no, he's coming again. So there are more prophecies that have been prophesied that will take place. And but they're not, there are teachers that are not taking into account that, those prophecies concerning his second coming. So they say the fulfillment that Jesus has already accomplished through the first coming surpasses, transcends, and overturns the Old Testament expectations. Okay? So if you have your past handout, the Old Testament expectation, not that you have to turn to it, but if you do have it from last week, on the top of it, it starts out with what the Old Testament expectation is. And I'm using that term, is, in present tense. The Old Testament clearly teaches salvation and restoration of the nation of Israel in an earthly physical kingdom of God under the Messiah Jesus, with land and physical blessings for Israel as the basis for bringing blessings to the nations, the Gentiles. So that encompasses the world. But there are teachers that are not teaching that. And so we need to realize this. And again, with the goal of saying, well, I need to make sure I'm hearing what I need to hear to make sure if I need to sit under this teaching anymore or read this book anymore, we need to be very selective in terms of what we read, because we're getting some false teaching, that's for sure. So S and E confirmed all this, and then he added, and I had not heard this before, and this was good for me to hear, that those who embrace the reinterpretation of the Old Testament by the New Testament, they actually appreciate so much more preaching, teaching from the New Testament, because it's easier. It's not as difficult as the Old Testament. Well, this is God's Word. And Al?
I had my best friend in the world that's not family, Jim from Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He goes to a little Lutheran church down in Gilbert. And he says, Al, he says, and he's not a believer. I've been working with him for years. Okay. That's how effective, you know, I am. Holy Spirit, well, that's how effective I am. Yeah. And he says, this preacher, I quit going there because the sermons were 12 minutes and they were socially active, not spiritual. He says, I want to hear the Bible taught again, and he's not a believer. So I said, well, get Pastor Sheets, pull your sheets up on your face, and watch him in bed. Sunday morning, we have live streaming. he did that, and he said, that's what I need. Mm. So here's an unbeliever saying all this.
Right.
So there's something inside of all of us that only God can supply.
Yeah. Amen.
Satisfaction to.
Amen. 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 So I'm wrapping this up, and I pray that what is in your handout will prove to be beneficial in your moving forward and thinking about this, and what we need to not hear and what we need to hear and moving on. But when we do hear things that seem off, we pray for discernment, and we pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom and understanding, because he is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, S last week said he had embraced an eschatological view called amillennialism, and many of you have heard of amillennialism. So real briefly, amillennialism, and probably if you talk to 10 amillennialists, they might give you a different, you know, sort of slightly different definition. But they believe that we're presently living in the millennial kingdom, mm-hmm. and that Satan is bound. Okay? And at the second coming, Jesus is going to judge the world, and then the eternal state happens. So there's that. There's no millennium right there. So S had mentioned that he abandoned, because somebody, one of you asked why he was no longer a millennialist, or an amillennialist, and he said, because I went back to reading the Old Testament, and I could not get beyond the truth of the Old Testament, and that there is such so especially in the prophetic books, the 17 books of the prophets, it's laid out for us the course of the rapture. Well, in the Old Testament, maybe not so much the rapture. There are hints of it in the Old Testament, but the millennial kingdom, and then the second coming, and then the eternal state. So here's my question, and you sort of answered it too. Or my statement, I should say. About 15 to 20 years ago, after hearing a lot of, Bible classes, Bible studies, I don't know what the difference is, the same thing, sermons about personal application, I thought, you know what? I need to know, when I hear a sermon or when I go to a Bible study, I need to know more about God. I need to come away having received more information from the Word about God and about the Scripture. Same thing as your friend is saying, Al, who is not yet a believer, and how everything fits into the one narrative, which is the Bible. But what are we hearing these days? I have a friend in the Valley who was looking for a church to attend regularly. And so she thought, and she's very pro-Israel, and she thought, I'm going to ask them if they have a doctrine about Israel. So in other words, if they have something in their doctrinal statement written up regarding their view of Israel. And she said, it's amazing the response I've gotten. Most pastors looked confounded when I asked that question, and they did not know how to respond. So she was... Michelle?
I actually went through and did a search in the Valley and read to find that, and I probably looked at maybe 25 to 30 different churches to see if I could find. I found one.
Oh, I'm surprised you even found one. Isn't that terrible?
One.
Wow.
That had something about Israel in their doctrinal statement.
Can you remember what they said about Israel?
It was very clear that they understood that Israel was, not the church, that they had a significant place and purpose in God's plan for the end times, that they would bring in the kingdom. I mean, they were specific.
Yeah.
It was very clear.
Wow.
And all the scriptural basis for it. It was exactly what...
Where is that church? Do you remember?
I think I screenshotted it. I should go back.
Okay,
and
I'm curious.
Because when I found it, I thought, ooh, I wonder if they support you as a missionary.
Yeah, well,
if they don't,
give them a little call.
Yeah. I'll find it. Because I was like, wow, it was amazing.
Yeah, really, see? But isn't that sad that we're, how amazed we are when we find churches, organizations that are realizing God's plan for Israel. They don't have anything in the doctrinal statement about it. No, no. So,
Kathy, just as a postscript on that, when you first started in the Jewish ministry, seriously, 25 years ago, you called a messianic congregation here in town.
Yeah.
Finish that.
Yeah, I was writing a play, which I'm still writing, and I had a question about the Wailing Wall. And at that time, I was more independently working in the ministry before I joined with Christian Jew Foundation and then Chosen People. And so it was that long ago that I used the Yellow Pages to find Messianic congregation, and there was one near me, near us. And so when a gentleman picked up, I said, I gave him my name, but I said, what do you mean by a Messianic congregation? Because I wanted to get that information from him. He said, well, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I thought, oh, okay, I'm home free. This is why you need to ask questions. Mm-hmm. So we had a lengthy conversation. But in the midst of it, he said, but we don't believe Jesus is God. So be careful. I mean, this is radar up for everything, Diane.
You're not saying that that's correct. He wasn't part of Christian Jew, was he?
I'm sorry?
Was he part of Christian Jew
Foundation? No. I wasn't even associated with Christian Jew Foundation yet.
Okay.
No. This was totally independent. He had been an Episcopalian pastor. I found that out about his background. So, and then I found out that he was leading a Messianic congregation in Maryland. But there are some, yeah, just ask questions. Just don't, if you see a sign, Messianic congregation, don't say, home free, you know, this is what you're looking for.
What did Messiah mean to him?
I'm sorry?
What did Messiah mean to him?
What did Jesus, that he came to die for us, but he's not God.
What good was that?
Oh, yeah, what good was that? Yeah, because I said, well, his blood then wasn't pure. It was tainted. It was corrupted because of him not being God. I mean, it was a good give and take, but I thought, okay, hasta la vista there, you know? But you know, when you, like Michelle, you're calling and looking, or you're looking for a doctrinal statement about Israel, when you think of it, here we're sitting with the Bible that is a history about what? Israel. And how it impacts the world, okay? How Israel impacts the world. It's a prophetic book about
Israel.
That impacts the world. Jesus was born in Israel. Jesus ministered in Israel, but he ministered to Gentiles too. But when you go to Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he was offering the kingdom to them. Okay, so then you have Jesus dying in Israel and his rising from Israel, and he's going to return to Israel. What does that say to people who are teaching the Bible, you know? So when I had a conversation with that other pastor that was negative, yeah, on the East Valley, it dawned on me yesterday. I hadn't remembered this at all. When I first called him, and I introduced myself, I was calling for Barry Berger to see if this church would invite him to speak at their church. And Barry Berger was with the Christian Jew Foundation. And he said, no, we're a New Testament church. I'd forgotten that he said that. We're a New Testament church. And I thought, what does that mean? You know, I had never heard that label given a church. So they don't preach from the Old Testament. So when I said, what does that mean? That's when he said, well, the Jews rejected Jesus. They had their chance. We're not interested in Jewish missions. No. But he didn't say at that point that I can recall, we're not interested in going into preaching from the Old Testament. But if you're going to say that, you know, I can see why he said he's a New Testament.
Well,
they're a New Testament church.
We've heard many pastors say, referring to the Old Testament as the white pages. They make a joke out of it.
Yeah. In other words, that if we're prone to take notes, we don't take notes because we're not reading the Old Testament. We don't take notes, and you won't see notes in our Old Testament because we don't read
that. The Bible that Jesus ever read.
Yeah. Yeah. So, So, how are we to understand the Bible? How are we understanding the Bible? Because there's definitely differing approaches. I had read about a pastor who had received a response from a mentor. He had asked his mentor a question about a passage that he was struggling with, a passage in the Old Testament. And it was what he called a tricky passage. And the pastor told his mentor, I want to take liberties with this passage. I want to, make sure that it fits into my sermon because I'm trying to drive home a specific point. And the mentor said, the text is plain. Don't mess with it. Mm-hmm. And the pastor who was asking this mentor realized, that was the right answer. But he confessed to his mentor that sometimes we, himself included, will go beyond the plain reading of the Bible, the literal meaning of the Bible, to get it to say what we want it to say, all right? And so this is the big differentiation here, culminating, this is culminating the classes that we've had in trying to understand what people are understanding, and sadly so, they're understanding this other stuff. But Pastor would say they want to make it sound good. They want to make it compelling, their sermons compelling to people and to support their own agenda. And I've heard pastors say that they will interject stories, they will interject, they will go heavily into application so that it preaches well. I don't know if you've ever heard that comment, so that it preaches well.
Heavily into what?
Application, personal application, okay? And so they don't rely on what the text of Scripture means, right? The stories, the application are the focal point. So taking liberties with the Word of God, I mean, this is what this all boils down to, what it comes down to. Instead of taking the Bible as the Word of God, I'm not saying everybody's doing this. I'm not saying that at all. But there are, it's increasing. We are hearing people talk and really settle in on more of me, and more of you, okay? Al?
You know, I've studied the Bible a lot, and I make mistakes, and you reprimand me, and I love that. I need that.
I do reprimand you?
No, I'm not trying to be funny here.
Iron sharpens iron.
But...
Okay. Thank you, Pat.
As much as I study the Bible, and I've been through 4 years of Bible college to study it, I still realize I don't know so much.
Yeah.
My point I'm going to make is that worship leaders today, our church, other churches, don't have near the education I have, and I make all these mistakes, and they're leading thousands of people by spiritualizing truths.
That's what it comes down to, spiritualizing.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the great curses of today's mm-hmm. megachurch yeah. is worship teams.
Oh, the worship teams themselves, yeah.
Yes, because a lot of them are... I've been a worship leader, and I'll tell you what, I got reprimanded because I was promoting me, and somebody nailed me.
Oh.
And
oh.
it stuck with me forever.
Wow.
And... I pray for every morning. I pray for our worship team mm-hmm. that they don't go through what I went through, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. because the temptation is by Satan, and the flesh is greater. When we don't enable the Spirit to defend us with the Word of God, we're going to be susceptible to those same critical mistakes, and we're making them. Like my son, who's quite a musician, had a rock and roll band for 10 years, wrote music, toured, and all that. He said, Dad, I will never get up front and lead a church congregation as a worship leader. He could. But he says, I don't want God's judgment
wow.
to fall upon me.
Well, it's teaching. And James,
and teaching.
The book of James talks about a greater judgment
it's an awesome
on teachers.
Responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, there's a worship pastor on our campus who does talk about the second coming a lot. And see, you don't hear a lot about the second coming that much. Well, you don't hear a lot about it. in churches. And so I emailed him. I had to email him anyway about something. And I know what school he went to. Bob Jones.
Yeah.
And I said, and I had just found out that he attended Bob Jones. And I said, now I know why you share what you do. Bob Jones, how many have heard of Bob Jones? Pretty fundamental. Yeah. Fundamentalist Christianity, yeah. Hardcore Christianity, which, how
Isn't
else can it be?
That what we are?
Yeah, that's what we are. That's what I was saying. How else can it be? So,
I'd love to ask Al. Al, could you give us an example of what you were talking about, how you were told about yourself? Was it what you were praying? Or
no. Praying? No, it was the way I was leading, and I was wanting people's applause, people's recognition as the leader, how good a singer I was, how good of this, that, and the other. And the reason I became a worship leader is because when I was a young junior high boy, I stuttered terribly. I couldn't speak. I couldn't speak. And God gave me a voice instructor and an opera singer who, as my mentor for music, to help me overcome this. And they suggested I get into worship leading at Little Baptist Church on Sunday nights, where I could say the numbers, because I couldn't say W's or L's. Couldn't say them, same and that. Mm-hmm. And then I took that and took it so far that it was glorifying me. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I had a deacon of our little Baptist church come up to me and said, "You're doing a hell of a bad job up there." And he laid it on me. Mm-hmm. And Vaughn Honeycutt was his name. Number two guy for United Van Lines in all the world. Oh. Big shot. Mm-hmm. He knew what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. He was a very humble man. Mm-hmm. And it just still humbles me to think about that situation. How God gave me a second chance to even be used.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, praise God.
Yes,
praise God. Yeah, when those slings come. Yeah. Yes, Kathleen?
In regards to your thing, it's basically the same means by which Satan fell. He became powerful for his beauty and his role in God's kingdom. And then felt that he should come to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So it's that same
pride
that we all fall into.
We all do. We all do. Patty?
Well, and it's really a shame because, just as an overarching, because getting to actually know God for who He is in His Word is so wonderful.
It is.
You guys love it.
That's application in and of itself.
It's not the whole, this is 10 steps to, or whatever. It,
right.
It's the real McCoy getting into your heart and soul and mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And reaching out from there.
Yeah, exactly.
It's too wonderful. It's a shame. They're passing up the best.
Right. Right. And it's not, but it's coming into the congregation. I was sharing with someone, I was at a conference and I was talking about the feasts of the Lord, light subject. We hadn't started the conference, but it was just some, a banter between her and myself. And so I started with a little bit more of an explanation. She said, I'm not really interested in that. She said, I want to know how everything in the Bible applies to me. So I thought, oh, brother, here we go, So when we spiritualize, and you use the word, Al, that I want to get riveted on, in the rest of our time together and what that means, when we spiritualize the text and we reshape it, into what we think it should be, if we even use that terminology, who are we? Who are we? We're making ourselves out as God. And then we're denying, should I use that term? We're stepping away from the truth and about what God has said in His Word. So are we denying that truth? I mean, that gets down to the nitty gritty. So you've got in your handout some verses, and I don't have a handout, but that's okay, I don't need a handout, where it says Hebrews 4:12. Okay, just listen to this. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you. Even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What a beautiful verse. that the Word of God, without any adjustments on our part, is life-giving and it's powerful. Why do we need to reinterpret? Why would we want to reinterpret? It's a two-edged sword. It comforts and consoles and gives peace to us, we who are believers, and it judges those who are not believers. It exposes their sin. So the Word of God transforms. What are we saying? What are we interjecting in any lesson or sermon that's being prepared that is of our own agenda, with how we can make it more understandable to contemporary believers, the contemporary masses? What are we interjecting that is going to be powerful like the Word of God in our explanations? I mean, explanations are one thing about the text, but if you deviate from the text and do that consistently, it's tiresome. It's tiresome. Ephesians 6:13-17. Therefore, I'm glad we sang the soldiers of Christ arise about the armor, because this verse, this passage says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, what God has given to us, having taken our sin, the great exchange, and given us his righteousness. And verse 15 says, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, because God wants us going to the places to meet with people and sharing with them. 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And I think of Romans 12:1-2 that talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the very words of God, they are the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives us understanding as we study the Bible. So I can get into spiritualizing it, and man, it's like God slaps me on the hand. And I need to take the Word of God literally. And if we solely read and teach from the New Testament because it's easier, if that's the reason, like Mr. S was sharing with us last week about some of these people that he knows that are doing that, upon whom are we relying? So what that it's difficult passage? The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. 11:2 of Isaiah says, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we need to always, as we're reading the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed, and the word for that is, for breath, for wind, is pneuma in the Greek. And the Holy Spirit, when I read in Acts 2, where it talks about when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in the very first verse of Acts 2, they were all with one accord in one place, the disciples were. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the Holy Spirit descended. So there's that wind that describes the Holy Spirit. And all scripture is inspired by God. It is God breathed through the Holy Spirit. And in praying for believers in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit's ministry, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. That's what he's praying for the believers in Ephesus. And of revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And who enlightens our hearts? The Holy Spirit. That's called illumination. Theologically, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful to focus on who God is and what he is doing. He is active. So when we talk about spiritualizing, so many have said that that's like allegorizing. And if you know anything about allegorizing, it's storytelling. That's what it is. It's storytelling. And again, to make it more, the Word of God, more palatable, should we say that? No, we shouldn't say that. We shouldn't think that. The Word of God, not palatable, powerful. Think of powerful, okay? And but spiritualizing, allegorizing, people will say to get a deeper spiritual meaning. That word spiritual is used so often in explanations that I want to ask, what do you mean by spiritualizing? We discern by the Holy Spirit. So, and I thought of this morning in thinking of Nicodemus and Jesus visiting Nicodemus, and you know, Nicodemus has all these questions, and then Jesus doesn't answer him. He just says, you need to be born again. He said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So born again by the Spirit, you know, so there is that spiritual aspect that we read about, of course, in the Bible, because it's all through the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit gives us. We're born again. We're born from above. We're born by the Holy Spirit. But Nicodemus, if he wasn't born again, he wouldn't see the kingdom, the physical kingdom. Because people, you know, in the quotes that we've been reading lately, it seems like on the part of those who are expressing that Israel is no more Israel, it's the church or Jesus fulfilling, you know, his first coming prophecies, that they are downplaying the physical. The kingdom is more spiritual. So, but when you read the Old Testament, you see that it's physical. It's going to be on earth. It's material. So there's the and or aspect, physical and spiritual. But I don't think in some of these quotes that we've been reading, spiritual even broaches anything physical. You hear what I'm saying? It's just spiritual, and that's why we need to get definitions. But it seems like they're looking for something hidden. I had mentioned that last week. So in Deuteronomy 29:29, very bottom of page 1, it says, the secret things, and I looked up the word secret in lexicon, and it means the hidden things. The secret things belong to God, to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, that are uncovered, that God uncovers to us in his word, through a literal interpretation, a literal understanding, through the spirit of understanding, those things, the things which are revealed, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Isn't that beautiful? We used to kid around in one of the home fellowships that I was attending, and that we had a secret box, you know, the secret things belong to God. The questions that we had, we would put it into the secret box, whatever. You know, it was kind of, we were focused on Deuteronomy 29:29 a lot. We need to be focused on all the things that God reveals to us. And he's revealing it to us in this verse, too, that get off thinking that you're going to find something hidden. Because if you find something hidden, right, from the masses, aren't we drawing attention to ourselves? Like, hey, guys, I got to tell you something. That God revealed this to me, and it's like a secret. It's hidden, you know, like nobody else knows. I mean, that's what we're saying without saying that. But, okay. And, you know, John 17:17, Jesus said about the Word of God, your word is truth. So allegorizing is really storytelling. On page 2, it's taking the character. It's taking the setting, it's taking even the actions from the Bible. So they're taking historical characters, real life characters. They're taking literal characters and a literal setting and the actions that have happened because of that, and they're representing it by something else. And the most famous Christian allegory is Pilgrim's Progress. You know, and I don't think by Paul Bunyan, isn't that who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? I don't think I ever read it, but I've heard about it a lot, you know. And you could say C.S. Lewis' Narnia series would be an allegory as well. So with that, just think of some things that you might have read that would have been considered an allegory. There are no absolute truths, or they're not perceived as absolute truths. So they're diminishing absolutes. And then how do we understand our absolutely sovereign God? You know, the Bible is black and white. There are absolutes. And when we spiritualize the text, then we're actually, when we're doing this, if we're doing this, we're actually assuming that there's something deeper, okay? So again, we need to ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. I've used David and Goliath a couple weeks ago. I mentioned David and Goliath and how we have reshaped that account in 1 Samuel 17. When David is coming against the enemy, Goliath, and we apply it to ourselves by saying, you know, I have giants. I have giants in my life. There are challenges in my life. And I'm thinking of the five stones that David took. And those five stones, I just need to wrap my hands around, my mind around, like faith and prayer and belief and, you know, endurance, etc. And you, what do you come away with knowing about David and Goliath? And actually, it's really a travesty, because one of the greatest principles, biblical principles, you'll find in 1 Samuel 17, and it's in verse 45 and 46. And it's in your handout. And right smack, just below the middle. It says in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a saber, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So do we ever think in reshaping the story of David and Goliath, do we think, wow, you know, God is moving me forward in this challenge that I have, if you're going to go back to the challenge, and he is going to indeed fight the battle for me. But then it gets more pointed in the account of David and Goliath and that biblical principle I was talking about in verse 46. David says, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you and remove your head from you. Then I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the earth." Why? "So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's huge. When I was reading that passage years ago, and I read that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and I had already gotten involved in Jewish ministry, and it just hit me so hard, because that's what God desires. This is what I need to know about God. His desire is that the whole world knows about him. And so cross-reference that verse, and you come up with Habakkuk 2:14, Ezekiel 38:23, Exodus 9:16, and many other verses throughout the Bible about this is what God desires to do. And so we need to take him, right, to all the earth and show these verses from God's word to them. Richard?
Well, you kind of answered it, but even in judgment, where you think God is doing something harsh, a lot of people in this world are absolutely clueless. And hey, it shows there is a God, and he shows that this one is about God.
Yeah.
So it's efficacious for them. It gives them hope if they see him judging, hey, there is a God. Maybe we should find out.
Right. You know? And he exposes sin. So, oh, wow. Yeah. Like Paul said, I would not have known not to covet unless the law had said that. Okay. Diane.
You know, last week when we met S, that was here, he used his name, I just thought it struck me really a little bit, I don't want to say scary, scary is not the right word, but his comment, and maybe I didn't get it right, but he was saying that many of the pastors are from a Dallas
theological
seminary. Are these covenant people? I think that's...
That's the theology, covenant theology.
Theology. Yeah, and so most of the graduates believe this covenant...
Not all of them, but he said that there are, you know. And
okay.
Yeah.
I would like to quantify that a little bit, because to me, okay, now...
I'm going to quantify it here, because Michelle and I attended a conference, and so did Scott and Pat Temple attended the conference that was taught by the president of Dallas Theological, Mark Yarbrough, okay? And the conference was the one story of the Bible, okay? The Bible is one story. So he was right on. We had a conversation with him. I had some questions, but he would not be construed as a covenant theologian at all. No. At all.
Dallas Theological's been pretty sound historically.
I mean, they were.
But.
Yeah.
Well, when I turn.
Problems lately.
So, but you know what you're going to get? We're seeing that. It seeps. Yeah, and but I wouldn't say all of it. Okay. What time is it? Okay. I just want to end with and please read those verses at the bottom of page 2, Habakkuk 2:14, Ezekiel 38:23, and also the one in Exodus 9:16 rather. But, you know, and I said to cross-reference. Let's think of it this way. There's a lot of work involved in studying the Bible. And especially when you want to see it all fit together, you want to see the big picture. But isn't that what God desires for us to do? Because as we cross-reference and get into more of Scripture, we know more about God. And then we see how much we don't know. So we ask more questions, and it drives us back into the Scripture, and it's wonderful. Think of Psalm 1, where it tells us, you know, because some people say, well, you know, I wish there was a Cliff Note edition or something like that of the Bible. But when God says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the word of God, the instruction of God, he meditates day and night. And that's where we should be. And you know, one last thing. Two last things. When we teach from the Word of God, but we insert our thoughts, our agenda, then we're not standing on biblical authority. We're not standing on the Word of God. So we removed God's authority. And as believers, we know the truths from God's Word because they are, again, spiritually discerned through the Holy Spirit. But if we think that we can reinterpret something, you know, the Old Testament by the New Testament, my question to people who are doing that would be, well, you know, all of a sudden you've made Israel to be the church, and the promises that God made to Israel are no longer for Israel, and that's what you're teaching. What about the promises that God, sir, if I'm talking to Mr. So-and-so, what about the promises God made to you? As a Gentile believer, will he take those away from you? Because that's what you're saying. He took them away from the people that he promised them to, and God's not an Indian giver, as the old saying would go. You know, he doesn't take back. In fact, Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and calling to God of God are irrevocable. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, questions? Comments? Problems, issues.
Richard. Somebody has engaged me on Facebook, and so a lot of awful things. You know, the front opinion is different, liberal, whatever. But one time, though, I was talking about Daniel, the seventh week, and then it took him more than 24 hours. I know he's looking up these sources. He probably went to these people. So not only did he give that opinion, but then he had this dig as if I'm just this mouse. And so He's the only guy I ever defended.
It's
one thing to have a horrible opinion, but then to dig like this is superior. Because he was kind of putting that up to give me an answer.
But he's going to man's word, too.
Yeah,
you know? And that's where digging into the word of God would be one thing. So I'm just going to stop this for a moment.